The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Devin. I'm the lead pastor here. It's good to have each of you with us today. Heather and I have been away for a bunch of weeks, and we come back. Last week was our first Sunday back, and there's a bunch of people that I don't know. And here's what I'm asking, okay? If you're new, if you've been journeying with us for a little bit, come and introduce yourself to me. I would love to get to know you. So how about this, okay? You come up, introduce yourself to me, and I'll introduce myself to you right now, okay? Go ahead, Micah, put up the slide. So this is my beautiful family. You'll notice something very interesting here. This was taken only 3 days ago. You notice anything? No, okay, this was taken a little while ago. I'm growing it out. So here we have myself and my wife, Heather. Heather and I have been married for 10 or 11 years, something in that ballpark. The little guy on my shoulder, it's Patrick, and our little girl there, looking perturbed at the camera, is Evelyn. She's 2, so we have a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old. Today's topic, what we're looking at in our sermon today, is really dear to my heart, because it's a big part of my wife and I's journey. So Heather and I got married real young. I got married when I was 20, right? I saw a girl that I just fell in love with. About a month after I met Heather, I told my mom that I was going to marry her. We weren't even dating. But here was my trick, okay? Heather, we were at a small college. Heather was from Scotland. Right? That's where she grew up. And this was before Wikipedia. Can you even imagine the world before that? So before Wikipedia, I had like Encarta on my computer or something like that, like this CD encyclopedia. And I would just randomly, not Google, but look up facts on Scotland. And I would jot them down on my hand. And we'd be like, you know, sitting at a table or something. And I would say, so this city, Edinburgh, the Capitol building or the Royal Palace or, you know, the castle there. And I'd start quoting off all these facts to try and impress her, trying to generate conversation. And apparently it worked because she didn't put up too much of a fight. So we were married in 2006 and kind of been growing in our relationship. God has been good. She's an incredible gift of God's grace in my life. But we hit a road bump because we tried for years to have a family and it just wasn't happening. So for 8 years, we prayed and waited for children. And if you've ever been down that path, you know that that is devastating. That is destructive. Every month, right, feels like another death. There's like a grieving process every month when it didn't take. It was really difficult for us. We came here, because we were moving around a lot for my education, for my schooling, we weren't able to pursue like adoption wholeheartedly. We didn't have the funds for any kind of fertility treatments, and we were just kind of waiting on God. And God, in His grace, which is what we're talking about today, has blessed us beyond what we would ever imagine. So, I mean, I was here at Summerside wrestling through this in my preaching and my teaching and my discipleship with some of you folks, and some of you folks were the ones that came around Heather and I and prayed for us and supported us, laid hands on us, asking God to work in our hearts and to provide children for us. So after 8 years of infertility, God blessed us with a little boy that we adopted. So we adopted Patrick. We'll be talking about that today. About 3 days after we met Patrick for the first time, we found out that we were also expecting. Right? And God in His grace worked all of this out. And here we are, you know, 3 years later, and our home is full, and we are overjoyed, and God has been good to us. We've adopted. We're going to be talking about that in a moment. And we had a child through natural means. And we'll be talking about that in a minute. And as a dad, part of my spiritual journey over the last 3 years has been coming to grips with what it means that God is our Father. And I look at my children when they are being sinful, when they are being disobedient, right? And man, my heart isn't enraged at them and angered at them. My heart is soft towards them. I love these little guys. I take so much joy and delight in their being. Right? Parents, you know what it's like. The first time they eat a solid or the first time they spit up, you just think it's mind-blowing. It's perfect. Right? Because last week, we talked about God's grace and how God wants and pursues the unworthy. He loves them. He desires them. He wants to be with them, and he pursues them. His desire for the unworthy people, like you and I, isn't based on some kind of feeling only. It's an action-orientated reality. The question, though, is what does he do with those that he finds? What does he do with those that he claims? What does he do with the unworthy people that he wants and pursues once he lays hold of them? The answer to that question is greater than you and I would ever hope. Because God, in his grace, welcomes the unworthy to be his children. He doesn't welcome those that he wants and pursues to be a slave that he can utilize in his mission. He welcomes the unworthy as children so that he can be with them. And that is what we're looking at today. Because when you understand this, everything changes about the way that you view yourself, the way you wrestle through your identity, the way that you view God. There's good news for those of us today who are feeling unworthy. Those of us who are questioning God's love. Those of us who need our call to worship in a very real sense today. Because what does God do with the unworthy when he claims them? We got 3 points today. I'm going to keep it real simple for you. They're in your worship guide. I'm going to put them up on the screen. We're going to have a bunch of verses that we're going to work through. Here's the first thing. God pursues the unworthy because we are his child through new birth. Right? God welcomes the unworthy to become his children. How is this even possible? How does he take a rebel, right? How does he take somebody who's opposed to him and make him his child? Well, it happens through the new birth. You see, in a general sense, God is the father of all people, in a general sense, right? Luke chapter 3 calls Adam the son of God, tracing the genealogy. There's other passages that talk about God as the father in a general sense of all humanity, of all creation. I mean, it makes sense, right? He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the one that provides what it is that we need to survive, whether you are a follower of Christ or you're not. In its general sense, God is the father of all humanity. But what we're talking about today is God's fatherhood in a very specific way. It's not in the general sense that we're talking today. It's in a specific sense in that his fatherhood is intimate, is unique, and is familiar with his children. So how can we, as rebels, in our forefather and foremother, Adam and Eve, we have disobeyed God, we have rebelled against him, the family unit that we see in creation is ripped apart. God's children rebel against him. How can this be set right? Right? Religion will tell you that if you just do enough good deeds that you can somehow compensate. Maybe you've grown up in a traditional context or a fundamentalist context, and the deepest part of your faith still rests on what you can do for God and how holy you can be and impress God, how you can earn some kind of merit with him. How can the unworthy, the rebellious children, those who have turned their back on God, be welcomed back into family? It happens through what's called the new birth. Right? It happens through what's called being born again. In John chapter 3, Jesus is interacting with this religious ruler. And the religious ruler is wrestling through his faith and what it means to be a follower of God and what it means to have confidence in your relationship with God. And Jesus says to him something very striking. Jesus says, unless you are born again, unless you are born from above, you can't cut it. You will not inherit eternal life. You will not gain this relationship with God. So instantly, Jesus just destroys all of our pretense of earning something with him. Jesus destroys this notion that somehow we're going to impress him, prove ourselves to him, or earn something with him. Jesus says, no, that's not how it happens. You have to be born again. What happens is that when you and I place our faith and trust in God, as God is opening our eyes, doing a work of what's called regeneration in us, and we respond to the gospel, he takes us from one family and he causes us to be born again in his family. This is incredible. If you can understand that you've been born again into God's family, everything changes. This isn't a surface level kind of tinkering. Right? This is why you and I can't manufacture our own salvation. We can't work our own salvation. We can't accomplish our own salvation. Just like you can't cause yourself to be born physically, you can't cause yourself to be born spiritually. It's a work of God in us, and we respond by saying, yes, Jesus, I see you now. My eyes are open, and I'm going to trust in you. I've given you in your worship guide a few effects, a few impacts of experiencing this new birth. I want you to think about these with me. Everything changes when you are born again into God's family, when you experience the new birth. One of the things that I think is profound, that is beautiful, that we see in the Bible is that when we respond in faith to Christ, we are given a new name. Take a look at the passages up on the screen. One is from Isaiah prophesying the future when individuals will respond positively to the covenant of God. We see that fulfilled in Christ. Look at this. To them, to the covenant obedient one, and that is Christ and us in Christ, within my temple and its walls, I will give a memorial and a name. You see the same thing in Revelation 2:17. Right? That those who persevere will be given a new name written on it. When you are born, who picks your name? Is it the doctor? Right? Is it top 20 popular names? Right? Is it just some kind of random lottery system that we pick names by? No. The parent picks the name. And it's the exact same in our relationship with God. This is good news. Maybe it's linked to your family, or it's linked to your own performance, or the messed up things that you do in your life, but we all kind of carry a name around. A label or a title. Right? Maybe yours is failure. Maybe yours is unworthy. Maybe yours is broken. Maybe yours is dirty. The good news of being welcomed and being born again into God's family is that he provides you with a name. He's defining you. He's naming you. He's the one labeling you. He's a good dad, and he gives his children a name. Here's the second thing. God in grace, because of the new birth, gives us a new future. Very simply, we are not defined by a new family. We are not defined by our existing family. We are not defined by the parents that we had, their foibles, their errors, or their giftedness, or their success in parenting. We are not defined by that. We are defined by the new family that we have in God. Look at these beautiful passages. I'm going to give you two of them. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and his brothers stood outside wanting to speak with him. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak with you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." When you experience the new birth, when you are born again, if that has happened to you, you have a new family. It's not defined by DNA or by genealogy. It's defined by the new birth that we experience in Christ. Look at the next passage here in Hebrews. I love this. Take a second to think this through with me. Both the one who makes people holy, that is Jesus, and those who are made holy, that is us, are what? Are of the same family. And look at this. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brother and sister. If you were a follower of Christ, imagine if the very worst of your sin was broadcast on the screen. All of your evil thoughts, your evil actions. How do you think people would respond? Generally, I think we'd all just be grossed out at one another. But Jesus, he knows all that, he sees all that, and he is not ashamed to call you brother or sister. Think about that. Perfect, holy, beautiful, glorious, and majestic Jesus looks at a broken wretch like me and says, "That's my brother. I like him." Jesus isn't ashamed to call you brother and sister because through the new birth, we are a family. Jesus is our great older brother who has gone before us and paved the way. This is the good news of the new birth, that we are given a new family. And as we experience the new birth, as we grow in Christ, he gives us the ability to love our natural family better. Maybe you have a really crappy family, and it is filled with dysfunction, and it is filled with discord. And holiday weekends cause you a lot of anxiety and fear. You're not bound to that because Jesus offers you a new family. And maybe things in your family are going really well right now. But Jesus still gives us the ability to love and to serve our families to a greater degree. He provides us with a new family. Next, he gives us a new future. That we are not defined by the patterns that we slip into, whether they are conscious or unconscious. That we have a new future because we are born again into a new family. Not defined by the successes of our parents in a natural or physical sense, but we are provided a new future because our big brother has gone before us, because we have been born again into God's family, and he is the one who defines our future. I mean, very simply, going back to that John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, not that future, not a future of judgment, a future of punishment, a future of hell, but a future of eternal life, a future of joy, a future of freedom in Christ and eternal life. This is the future that God provides his children. Next, God gives us a new heart. When you experience the new birth, all things become new. And we continue as believers, right, to wrestle with the flesh. That's what the Bible calls it. Doesn't really define it for us, doesn't give us a lot of insight in it, but if you have been a Christian for more than 3 minutes, you're going to recognize that we continue to struggle. We continue to be tempted. We continue to fall. We continue to like some things that we shouldn't like. But God provides us with a new heart. Looking at Ezekiel and the prophet Jeremiah talks about the same thing. Looking ahead to the new covenant. Right? He says this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." A great test to see whether you've experienced the new birth, whether you have a new heart with new affections and new desires, is to ask yourself this question. If I had unlimited power to control myself, what would I do? Brothers and sisters, do you ever get these moments, maybe in worship, maybe when you're driving, maybe when you're seeing a sunset, when you just think, "God, I hate my sin. And if I could just will it to be gone and worship you like I desire in my deepest parts, Jesus, that's what I want. What would you do if you had unlimited power to control yourself? Just to say, Jesus, here's everything I am. I don't want this sin anymore. And yes, it traps me. And yes, I forget you. But in the moments when I'm clearest, in the moments when I have the most foresight into what I'm doing in my actions, what I want at my deepest, what I want in my heart of hearts, Jesus, is to glorify you and to be done with this sin that is so exhausting. Man, if that's your heart, then you've experienced the effects of the new covenant. You've experienced this new heart that God gives his people. Yes, we continue to struggle. Yes, we continue to fall. Yes, there are sins that just hound us sometimes. But God, through the new birth and in the new birth, provides us with a new heart that has new affections, new desires. Right? If you have no interest in Jesus, if you have no interest in worship, no interest in obedience, no interest in his word, no interest in killing sin and seeing it put away with, no interest in seeing Jesus glorified, then you've probably not experienced the new birth. Let's just be honest, right? But God in grace provides us with a new heart through the new birth. Let's keep going. This is powerful. God gives us a new nature. You see this in 2 Peter. This is incredible. Think about this. Through these promises and all these blessings of grace, he has given us his very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. There are Christians that have gone extreme with this and gone crazy with this and think that we're somehow going to become super enlightened and become gods, right? Or that's not at all what this is talking about. This is talking about our union with Christ. When you and I experience new birth, when our eyes are open, when we fall down before Jesus and say, you are my king, you are my Lord, I'm submitting to you, I want to follow you, Jesus. When that happens, we are united with Christ in a deep and profound way. And we partake and we share in his goodness and his nature. That's part of receiving the Spirit of God in us. And part of that is just a new inclination, a new desire going along with the new heart that I just talked about. Next, God gives us new life. Everything, when you experience the new birth, becomes new. The old is done away with, and the new has come. So, let's review. God wants and pursues the unworthy. And what does he do when he claims them? He makes them his children. He causes new life. He causes them to be born again into his family. And when we're born again into his family, everything changes. But that's not all. We are beautifully, Scripture pictures us as being doubly God's children. Because we are born again. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and God causes this new life to be born and to blossom in us. We are his children by being born again, and we are his children through adoption. Scripture, the Bible, the New Testament gives us images or glimpses of both. We are doubly his children. So God in grace, he wants the unworthy. He pursues the unworthy. And then when he grabs hold of them, he causes them to be born again, and he adopts them. Now, adoption in the Greco-Roman world was huge, okay? Julius Caesar, the first emperor of the Roman Empire, the United Roman Empire, adopted a guy named Octavius. And Octavius, his name was changed or is known as Caesar Augustus, right? Caesar the Great. Caesar Augustus adopted a guy named Tiberius. Basically, they looked around and they said, well, I mean, those guys were, their whole lives were chaotic, just a mess of debauchery and broken relationships, and it was horrible. But they would look around and say, who's the most powerful? Who's the strongest? I love this general. I love this conquering Octavius. I'm going to make him my heir. And everybody else, all my other natural heirs, well, whatever, right? They would locate the most powerful, and they would invest in this individual, and they would adopt them. It was very common. In the Old Testament, God rescuing Egypt, or Israel, out of Egypt, is often talked about in terms of adoption. in the New Testament, it's a common theme to talk about adoption as being a reality that God's children experience. We are doubly God's children through being born again and through adoption. Now, let me just say something here, since we're on the topic, since you brought it up. If you are contemplating, wondering about having more children, let me encourage you not to say no for economic or convenient reasons. Children are an inheritance from the Lord. Blessed is the man or woman whose quiver is full. I recognize that if you show up to the supermarket with four kids or more, you're going to get looks. Right? People don't appreciate big families nowadays. The royal couple, I love that I'm not up on this. What are their names? William and Kate, right? Beautiful couple. They have two kids. They mentioned that they wanted to have more, and some crazy liberal magazine started slamming them for, like, how selfish they were to want to have more than two kids because they should be setting the example, and kids are a burden, and we need to decrease population, and they're a beautiful couple. Man, let them have kids. Stay out of my business, right? It's incredible. But children are viewed often as an inconvenience. We see, though, in Scripture that it is a beautiful picture of the family of God. It's a beautiful opportunity to disciple and train and form young minds to serve Jesus and see His kingdom go out. Don't say no to children for financial or for just convenient reasons. Trust in God. Pray through this hard. Children are a blessing from God. Just go for it. And secondly, I want to talk about adoption. Maybe you've can't have any natural kids for specific reasons. You know, you made a decision. Maybe it's just, you know, you're clear that God doesn't want you to have any natural, any more pregnancies. Adopt. And what a beautiful picture of God's grace. I struggled with adoption, right? I viewed it originally as, well, I guess this is the only option. I guess I'll do it. And I wondered how I would feel if I had one of both. Would I feel different, a different sense of affection or joy or love for these two? I have two. I can tell you, I have one. My boy's adopted, and my girl, we had through natural means, through pregnancy. I find no less delight or joy or pride in my son than my daughter. I can't even tell you the amount of joy that they bring my heart. Adoption is not second best because God in grace adopts His children. My hope and my prayer is that Summerside becomes a gospel beacon by being a place that takes the command of Scripture to take care of orphans seriously. Right? We're told that in the book of James. Care for widows and orphans. You don't need to pray about this. We don't sit there and pray, should I love my enemies or not, God? It's not optional. It's a command. That doesn't mean that you need to adopt, but I think it means that you need to take this command seriously and wrestle through your involvement. Adoption is not second best. Adoption is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Go for it. Foster, adopt. We have individuals who have walked that journey. Give me a call. Talk to me about it. Right? Doug and Deb, talk to them about it, man. You put your heart out there on the line, absolutely. And if you're wrestling through this, just come and the elders will pray with you and work with you. But may we be a place that opens our homes, that is pro-life in action, and welcomes the unworthy into our home. Let's look at some verses that capture this. Take a look at the screen. He predestined us, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, for adoption to himself as what? As sons. Now, don't be alarmed. Why does he say sons and not sons and daughters? Well, very simply, in the Greco-Roman world, this time period, right, inheritance, blessings, the family name, the family job, the land, everything was passed on through the son. And so Paul is saying here that we are adopted, not as like a second-rate citizen into the family of God, but we are adopted as sons, as a full inheritor of the goods and the blessings that are given to Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8. The spirit that you received in salvation, in the new birth, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. That receiving the spirit, it's part of experiencing that new birth and being adopted. And by him, by the spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is a familial type term, indicating a level of intimacy with our Father. One of the things that I love the most about the adoption picture is the risk that God takes. Look around this room and look right up here. And we have evidence that God doesn't show up at the proverbial orphanage and pick out the cutest and the brightest. What does he do? He goes and he picks the dregs. He goes and he picks the rebellious. He goes and he picks the hard-hearted. And he works in them. And he loves them. And he changes them. This is the grace of God. We are his children through natural, through new spiritual birth. And we are his children through adoption. May we model that. I love seeing the amount of kids here. I love that our number one space issue is what to do with all the kids. Praise God for that. Let's keep going. Let's keep adding to that. Let's push back when the world tells us that children are an inconvenience, that they cramp our style, that they limit our ability to travel, that they cost too much money. And let's show them that we want to mirror the gospel of Jesus Christ by growing our families, and by adopting or fostering. That's the heart of God revealed in the gospel. Number three, I don't have a lot of time on this. Here's the implications, okay? Think about this. We are his children. Very simply, we are his children and we are called to act like it. Brothers and sisters, how could you and I not love a father like we have? Good fathers are loved. May we be a people who are marked. May we be children. May we be brothers and sisters who push one another to love and adore our Heavenly Father more. Brothers and sisters, how can you and I not obey our Father in heaven? A bad dad, this is not a Dr. Seuss intro here, a bad dad doesn't enforce rules in the home. A good dad has rules. A good dad has regulations. A good dad disciplines. Not to steal joy, to protect his quiet and his sanity and crush these little spirits, but to protect his children. To help his children be formed up, healthy. To give them joy in their obedience. And it's the exact same with our relationship with Jesus. Right? God doesn't come and ask us to submit to him, to follow him and obey him, because he wants to kill our joy and kill our ability to have fun. He does it so that we would be freed from sin, so we would experience real joy and experience health in our relationships and health within ourselves. Brothers and sisters, how can we fail to obey such a good father? And brothers and sisters, how can we fail to trust our good Father? When you see the heart of our Father in causing spiritual birth to happen, in causing us to be born again and adopted into his family, when you see the cost that he was willing to pay by sending his son, that Jesus would come willingly to die in our place, a horrible death, how could you trust his plan for you? How could you trust his heart for you? How could you doubt that? Right? When we see the heart of our Father, brothers and sisters, how can we fail to trust him, whatever we're facing? I want to conclude with this as we transition into communion. There's a passage out of 1 John. This is a huge theme in Scripture. You can Google it or look it up if you have any kind of concordance or Bible software. I love this passage. Here's what he says. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. See the love, see the grace that God in his mercy pours out. He doesn't sprinkle it. He lavishes it out on his children. That we would be called children of God? It's mind-blowing. And look at this audacious claim. And that is what we are. He says, dear friends, now we are the children of God. But what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John here is saying, look at God's incredible grace, his incredible love to make us his children. And that is what we are right here, right now, regardless of how you're feeling, regardless of your performance this week. If you have trusted in Christ, he is your dad and you are his child. Right here and right now. Now we are the children of God. But he says, hold on a second. That's not all. I want you to look into the future. And he says, because one day we're going to see him. We're going to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when he appears, we're going to be transformed to be like him. You want to know what he's talking about here? One great, big, glorious family reunion. When you and I and all of our brothers and sisters around the world and all of our brothers and sisters throughout history will come before our great heavenly Father, ushered in by the works, by the grace, by the mercy, by the death and resurrection of our great and glorious big brother, and we are going to celebrate and we are going to party and we are going to rejoice that the family of God is united, has experienced resurrection, and is united with him because we will see him and we will be like him. That's what this table is a foretaste of. When we gather for communion, when we gather for the table, for the Eucharist, whatever you call it, when we gather here, it is reminding us that someday we are going to be with our family in heaven, with our Heavenly Father, on the works of our great big brother, and experience a feast like you cannot imagine. And we will worship, and we will praise, and we will inherit the new creation that God has prepared for us. Use the table as an opportunity to reflect on the goodness and grace of God, that he welcomes the unworthy. He sets a table for his children and says, come, sit down. And Jesus says, I'm not ashamed to have you at my table. This is grace. That God in grace would want and pursue a project like you. That God in grace would want and pursue a broken man like me. And when he works and when he calls and when he cultivates spiritual life, what does he do with those that he claims? He makes them his children so that he can be with them. And he gives us a table to remember him and to commemorate that great day when we celebrate that family reunion. Our good and gracious Father in heaven, we come before you, made complete and made holy by the works of our big brother Jesus. He is our Lord and our Savior, and we worship him. May this table today commemorate and point us to that day when we stand with you in glory and you usher out a banquet before us and the family of God throughout all time is gathered together. Jesus, we thank you that you want and pursue the unworthy and that when you grab hold of them, you welcome them as your children. Seal this message to the hearts of my brothers and sisters here today. And continue the work of new birth and adoption in our midst and in our families. We love you, Jesus. We commit this to you. Amen.